children's story, we're going to be talking about David and Goliath. Some of us grew up in church and we may have heard this story. We may remember it. Some of us may have forgotten it or never heard it. And that's perfectly fine because it's in God's word for us to read again and again. And today I want to walk us through this story of David and Goliath. If you have God's copy of God's word open, would you stand with me as I read from 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 1 to set our story for this morning. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Sohah, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Sohah and Hezekiah and the Ephes-Damim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on in his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze grievous on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine? And you, servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Father God, I just pray for you today. Lord, asking that you would open our hearts to hear the truth in your word. That, Father, that you would speak to us through your word. And, Father, understand that it is still relevant for us today. Father, help us to move the truths from our head to our heart and to respond to you. Fill me. Speak through me as I am dependent upon you. And Father God, I just pray everything in the precious and the most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I want to kind of give you an idea. We hear these stories, but get a picture in your mind of where this took place. And I have a map up here for you, and I will do my best to help you just a little bit because I know it's far away. Right over here, you have Jerusalem, and here is Bethlehem, and they were right west of there at this Valley of Elah. You have one team, the Philistines. They're on the top of one mountain. The other army is on top of another mountain. They're facing each other, and the battle would take place down below in the valley. And we read in Scripture that they were in this area. This area belonged to Israelites. God had given them this territory. So the Philistines had invaded into this territory. And there were two main people that we're going to see today. That is Goliath and David. To understand, we understand that David was a youth. He was not yet of fighting age, so he was a younger youth, maybe a preteen. So you can kind of imagine where his height might have been. And he come out not trained. And then you have a trained grown man, a warrior, a champion, as it said. In that day, a champion would be someone who would step up for the army. Goliath come out. and understanding that if you take all of your dimensions that were given in language that was written in Hebrew and convert it into today's time, Goliath would have been 9 foot 9 inches, almost 10 foot tall, probably as tall as that light or somewhere, that projector right up there somewhere, because I'm 6 foot. So he was a tall fella. He was built for war. How do we know that he was a built-up man? How do we know he was muscular and not like some just tall, lanky person? It tells us about the armor. It would have been like fish scales that were layered over. If you take his armor weight, Goliath walked around with armor weighing in the neighborhood of 125 pounds everywhere he was going. It talked about his javelin and his spear, that a weaver's beam would have been the big board on a weaver's loom, the main horizontal board that held all the tension of all the other threads for a weaver. So he probably had a pretty good size spear handle. And the head, as we talked about earlier, weighed 15 pounds. How many of you could throw 15 pounds accurately? But he could take not just the 15 pounds, but the whole beam with it, and he was trained to use it. So we know he was a mighty man. I would like to say I would be like David, and I would be ready to go and tackle him. But if I'm truthful, if someone stooped down and come in that back door and stood up at 9 foot 9 inches, all of y'all are going to be in here by yourself, because I'm going out that door. He was terrifying. And I'm sure he had that big beaming voice that he could yell over. So we've got the stage kind of set for us. But what are we looking at today? But the idea that we can face our fears head on. This would have been a fear for anyone who would have seen it. The main theme today comes out of 1 Samuel 17, verse 46. Let me read this to you to set what our theme is. David is speaking and he says, "This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistine this day to the birds of the sky and to the wild beast of the earth. And here it is, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." This didn't just happen to happen. David just didn't go out there on his own. He's going out there on the authority, but he's going out there to show them. And God worked through him to show them that there is a God, and that God is real. That's the God that we serve today. That's the God that empowers us and helps us to face our fears head on. I would ask you to show your hands, but I know everyone in here would raise them, so raise them in your heart. How many of you right now have a fear or an obstacle or something that is in your life? We all do. How is it then that we can handle this? I was at a funeral just the other day and listening to a pastor friend of mine talking with the family, and the family asked him this question. How is it, and who does someone who does not know Christ turn to in a time like this? The only hope there is God. And that's why we need to understand that today. And what we need to see, I think we see three ways that God worked in David's life. And we understand that this youth is the grandson of who? We just talked about it, Boaz and Ruth. This young youth will become who we know today as King David, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, kings to ever live. Wrote a lot of Psalms and some scripture. So let's look at how God worked in his life, because I believe truly, if you will bear with me, follow through with me, you will see that God works in the same three ways in your life to help you face your fears or face your giants. The first thing is God worked in David's present life. Right where David was at that very moment, God was working in his life. What was God doing? But God, through his providence, sent David to the battlefield at the exact right time. He was in the right place at the right time. While God used Jesse, David's father, to send him, he sent him at the right time. Look at verse 16. It says, The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. For 40 days, Israel would get all up in their battlefield. They would go and they would stand out on the battle line. Then the Philistines would come in their battle array. For 40 days, morning and night, Goliath would come out and he would taunt them, and Israel would turn around and shake. It must have sounded like a cymbal band running with all their metal, and they're shaking so scared they'd run the other way. But I have read this story many times, and I've right past where it said for 40 days. It's not coincidence that on the 40th day, David comes down to see this happen. What is the big deal? 40. Look through your Bible and you will find the use of the number 40 more than 140 times. Every time you see that 40 being used, it's dealing as a period of testing, a period of trial, or a period of preparation. It's often associated with significance and with a transition of events. Two times that we know clearly in Scripture that we probably could recall off the top of our head, Israel did what? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They were in trial. They were in testing. At the end of 40 years, God delivered them into the promised land. Another significant time we see the number 40 is Jesus is baptized. The dove comes down, ascends upon him. Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days. He was being tempted by the devil. At the end of the 40 days, he comes out and begins his public ministry. See, Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. God sent David at the exact right time. God had David to see the truth. Often we miss what God's wanting to do in our life. Often we don't see because we're not seeing the truth. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, again, the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words, the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. David saw right away, this ain't a battle between a giant and someone else. This is a battle because the giant is defying the God of the army of Israel. And look at God's army being puny, little people scared to death. And this youth sees the truth behind what's happened. God's working in the present. And then in the present, God gave David the ability to keep his eyes focused on God. Why is that important? Because let me tell you, there are things around us, people around us that want to discourage us. I hate to say it. When a believer gets on fire for God, when God is calling someone to do something great, how often is it that the enemy steps in to try to remove the focus? And guess where it starts at the most? Right at home. David's own brother, look at verse 28. David's own brother, when he had come down there, says, now Eliab, that was the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down here in order to see the battle." His own brother is trying to talk him down. Those few sheep that you watch out there, we're men out here to fight battle, and you're a little shepherd. What do we know about David? But David was the youngest of all of his eight brothers. His own brother tried to pull him down. Also, the leader, King Saul, the one who should be encouraging him, in verse 33 said, "Then Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth.'" Let me tell you, church, I don't care who you are, what your age is, when God calls you, don't ever let anyone tell you that you're too young, too insignificant, because when God is in it, guess what? It's not about you. And usually God uses, we see it all through Scripture, the least likely of the ones to be used. Even Goliath over in verse 42 wanted to downplay him. It says, "When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with a stick?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods." Who was the Philistine god? But it was the god Dagon. Statue they created, and even the statue was dead in comparison to God, because if you turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 5, you'll find out that they have this statue of Dagon in the temple, a concrete stone in the temple. The Philistines had stole at that time the Ark of the Covenant, and they put it in the temple. When they came back the next morning, this statue of a dead Dagon had fallen over face first, bowing to the Ark of the Covenant. They set him back up and come in the next day, and the same thing had happened. So Goliath, I'm sorry to tell you, there's no power in your false god. Well, you're trying to defy the God, the living God, with a false dead God. So God was working in the present life of David, which is where God gets our attention. It's where God works with us, but guess where God begins? God worked in David's past life. I'm not talking about reincarnation. Don't go home and say the preacher talked about a past life and we're reincarnated. In David's younger years, God was working in his past to prepare him for what God had for him to do. Do you really think that this Philistine coming up against God's army caught God by surprise? God knew it years before. God knew exactly who he would use, and he began preparing this young boy, David, for this very thing. What did he do? But God had built David's faith to trust in him. When times were difficult, when times were scary, David had learned that. Over in verse 34, David is talking to Saul. Saul says, "You're too young, you can't go out there and do it." Listen to David's response. "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose against me, I seized him by the beard and I struck and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God.'" David knew that God could do what God wanted to do. God had prepared David to use a staff and a sling to kill the lions and the bears that would come to take the father's sheep. We're often known as sheep that follow after our shepherd. King David was known as a shepherd, and God taught him how to use the weapons that he would need to be in control, because when God does things, he does it different than the rest of the world. But David knew that this giant was defiling the Lord, the living God. And he says, I can go after him. Can you imagine this youth, when he was younger, would go out and take a lion by the mane or the beard, and he would attack and kill it? He knew what he was doing. God had already anointed David to be king. If you go back into chapter 16, God had already anointed David to be king. He had not assumed to that role yet, but he was already anointed by the prophet of God to be king. What is the king's job? The king's job is to be the leader of the army, the one to go out and fight. Saul's not doing a very good job of it. But yet, God had already prepared David to take on this responsibility. He was going to become the leader. God had already brought David through tough times with what he needed. Verses 38 and 40, we read where it tells us, then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Saul said, you know what? I know how we fight. We fight with sword and we fight with spear. He said, young man, you can go out there, but put on my armor. Now, there's 2 things that we can gather from this. One, we know that David was what? A youth. We know that Saul was an adult. And in the study, I actually found out Saul stood about a head and shoulder taller than all the other Israelites. So he's a pretty good-sized man, and you can put him in Saul's armor, and this youth isn't going to be able to move around. He's not going to be able to do it. I don't know if you've ever seen how funny the pictures look. Y'all probably done it where you take a little kid and put them in your fire gear. It's like, you know, sleeves way out here. They can't even walk. But more than that, what we need together is looking behind that and understanding David had never used armor like that before. He had never used a sword. He had never used a big shield and all this armor. He would go out, and that's important, because we can't use someone else's things. The battles that we fight today, we can't use someone else's. What did David also know? But David knew that the battles that he was facing, the true battle, the battle that we face today, is not a battle with sword and spear, but it is a spiritual battle. And we need to understand that. It tells us in 1 Samuel 17:45, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've taunted. Over in Ephesians 6:12, it tells us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. God had taught David how to be prepared for the battle at hand. What does that mean for us? God works in our past. Most of us, if not every one of us in this room, can look at our past and see something that we came through that was difficult and hard. And if we're truthful with ourselves, we will probably say, when we went through that, we asked this question, God, why are you allowing me to go through this? Don't know if you've ever done that. I'll admit I have. God was preparing David when he was fighting those bears and lions to be used in a more mighty way. God prepares us in our past as we go through things. We've got to understand that prayer is where we fight the battles. The battles, it says, are in the heavenly. While we might have physical things going on here, the true battle is spiritual. It's not seen. We fight it through prayer. We fight it through what we call the sword, which is the word of God, the spoken word that we've hidden in our heart. If we're not prepared, if we don't practice that on a regular basis, you're going to fall when the battle comes because you're not prepared. That's why Pastor tells you all the time, pray daily. Daily, spend time in God's Word. It's an exercise. It is building us. It is preparing us. God prepares us for the battles that are in life. Not only did God work in David's present life, He also worked in David's past life. And you know where I'm going with this one, don't you? God's work in David's future life. God had sent David on the 40th day, the end of that time of trial, to transition. And God worked in David's future. Look at verse 49. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Yay, David. He put a stone in his slingshot, he slung it, and he was so good he hit it right in the right spot. You believe that? I say baloney. David took his sling and the stone that God had taught him to use, and he slung it, but you know what happened when he released it? He released it into the hand of God. God took that stone and hit it in the right place. Do you not think Goliath done told us he had his helmet on? Do you not think he had all his armor on just right? God guided that stone to the exact place. Once David was faithful to be used by God, just as we are when we're faithful to be used by God. But when he released that rock, he no longer had control of it. We can surrender to God and allow him to work and to use. And David worked in his future. God worked in David's future. And he took that stone straight in to the forehead. And Goliath, 9'9", giant, wearing 126 pounds of armor with a 15-pound spear, fell to the ground. And let me tell you, it probably shook the ground. Been around when a tree's been cut and hit the ground and it shook. But old giant, big, mighty warrior, is nothing in the hands of our living God. And he struck him in that forehead. Not only did God guide the stone, but God prevailed through David. David said, I'm going to defeat you. You can go back. I don't have time to get through all of this in 17, but you can read the parts we've missed. The giant said, you come out here like a little kid. He said, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to give your bones to the birds. David comes and says, you've defied the Lord God, and he's going to give you into my hand, and I'm going to give your bones to the birds, and all of your men are going to have their bones given because they're going to be slain. And God prevailed through David. Look at verse 50. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with his sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. God prevailed, and it didn't happen with a sword. And I don't know if this was put in there. Sometimes I believe God has a sense of humor. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that. This is not part of the message, but let me give you a caveat. Don't ever tell God you're not going to do something, because that's going to be probably exactly what you're going to do. Side note, now back on. God also worked in David's future by God humiliating the enemy. The enemy has stood up and tried to humiliate God by defying God's army. It tells us over at verse 51, "Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled." Now, it took me a minute to read that and to catch it. Verse before told us what? David didn't have a sword. Goliath has fallen on the ground, and out of humiliation, David goes up, takes Goliath's own sword, and cuts his head off and holds it up in victory. You see, church, we can face our enemies head on. We can face our trials head on because God provides the victory for our battles. I don't know what battle you're facing today, but I would venture to say, and probably be pretty close, every one of us in here today has a battle before us. God can use you in the present. He's going to get you right where you are, and that's when he begins working in your life. He has prepared you in the past. You need to even today be preparing for the future. And God will work in your future to accomplish God's task. But what we have to understand is David did not go out there to defeat Goliath so that Israel could jump up and down and say, "Yay, David, look at what David did." Now, we know they sung a song. We see that in the next chapter. I honestly believe David could care less. David didn't want the recognition. But David was not going to stand by and let someone defy his God. Are we devoted? Are we willing to stand? Are we willing to face our battles knowing that we're a child of God? If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, then you don't have this hope. You don't have this luxury that we see in David's life. But I believe that some of us in this room are God's children, just as the Israelite army was God's. And I believe far too often we're scared of the battles. And if pastor's honest with you, there's been battles that I've been scared about. But if we looked at it, it really stems down to how much do we put our trust and our faith into a God and what he has told us. When we get our focus right, we can face the battles with hope and with strength and with victory. May you bow your heads. Father God, this morning I just come to you, Lord. Father, I thank you for your love. Father, for your grace and your mercy. Father, I thank you for, Lord, the story that you chose to put into your Bible about David and Goliath. Father, I pray this morning that I haven't made a mess of your word. Father, there's so many things that we can pull from this. But Father, I pray that you would allow us to be encouraged. Father, you would allow us to hold our heads as we walk through life. Father, as we have battles that we must face, spiritual battles that we must face, physical battles that we must face, that Lord, we keep our eyes on you and know that you're working in our present. You have worked in our past. And Father, you will work in our future. And Father, the greatest hope we have of all is that when we do breathe this last breath, you've already won the victory over sin and death, and we'll be with you. Father God, would you just speak to our hearts now, Father, as we surrender this time to you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Would you please just stand where you are for a moment? As usual, I'm going to ask that you would bow your heads and close your eyes, that you can listen.